I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 9 and read the passage of Scripture in the context like we've done the last couple of weeks. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 9, that would be great. If not, I will be reading it out loud. We're finishing up a section that we've really spent all month on in January. In fact, we started it before Dr. Kober began his series on the Christmas messages that he taught. So it's Luke chapter 9, I'll start at verse 18. Remember, he fed the 5,000 before that. But this is what it says here, starting with verse 18. And I'm going to read down to verse 26. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us as we kind of finish up this section of Luke 9? Lord, what powerful words Jesus spoke that directly to those that were believing in him on what their response should be and the reasons for their response. Help us, Lord, to feel the weight of this and, Lord, embrace the responsibility of following Jesus with all that we are for the many reasons that Jesus presents here. Lord, help me as I speak to speak with clarity and accuracy, and I pray, Lord, that you would just use your word in each of our lives as we are as we study your word and get fed this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled this message, "Another Reason to Live for Jesus Now." Obviously, that's bringing up some things that we've already talked about. I've incorporated our review of sorts back into the message again, so it's not just all here's the old stuff, but how it relates in context to the rest of what we'll talk about today. So that's what we're going to do here. The kind of the review is built into the outline again. Number one leads into number two. If you see there's an ellipsis at the end of number one, there's a dot, dot, dot at the end of point number one. And then the beginning of point number two is the dot, dot, dot. So there, it's a full sentence with the two points together. That's what's here. So it won't fit completely together till we get to point number two, okay? But I think you'll recognize point number one, okay? Number one here, and it's the first half of the sentence here, because we have been saved by Jesus. Because we have been saved by Jesus. Now, let's go back and talk just briefly what Jesus talked about before he came to the second part of the sentence here. Jesus, when we talk about being saved, the Bible clearly states it has to do with two things: who Jesus is and what he's done. Right? We've kind of hammered that over several times in the last several weeks. But letter A here is Jesus relates, he draws attention to his identity. So who? So it's just kind of reviewed from last week. We added the word who. I think last week we used identity as the word that you filled in. But it's just review. We who have believed in Jesus' special identity. Jesus is not just a mere man. He's not just a good teacher. He is the Son of God who came in the flesh. Okay? He's the sinless God in the flesh. All right? Let's look at the passage here. Not all the verses that we're going to look at today are on the screen, but they're also in your notes. Most of them are anyway. It says this here, and again, just as review, I won't even read it all. It says, who do the crowd say that I am? He asked two questions. Who do the crowd say that I am? And they said, well, John the Baptist, or Elijah, or maybe one of the other old prophets that came back to life. And then he asked the most important question that you can ask anyone at any time, and you have to have the right answer. Not as a quiz, but you have to believe the right answer. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter actually came back with the right response. And again, you're not going to get quizzed. It's whether you believe this or not is the point here, okay? He said in Luke, he says, you are the Christ of God. Christ being the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. You are the one that was promised from the beginning of time that God said would come and ultimately do amazing things. But you are the promised one of God. You are the anointed one that God promised from the Old Testament. You are that special person that God said would come and bruise the head of the serpent. You're the one that Moses said, someone greater than me will come, listen to him. You are the one that was foretold through all the different prophecies in the Old Testament. You are the Christ of God. Ultimately, God in the flesh is who Jesus had revealed himself to be, even at his birth, if you recall, the Son of David. The Almighty One. So who? We have believed in Jesus' special identity. When we talk about being saved, the Bible says you have to believe who Jesus claimed he was and is. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah of God. He's the Christ of God. He's God in the flesh. He's not just a normal person. He's God who's come and taken on flesh. Okay, the second part here, this isn't hard again, just to review, letter A is who, letter B is what. Remember we said who he is and what he's done. What? When we talk about salvation, you have to believe two things, two important topics. The first one is we have believed in Jesus' special identity, and then we have to believe what he has done. We have believed in Jesus' substitutionary activity or payment. Jesus died for us. Over and over again, God tells us this, that Jesus came as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We deserve punishment from God. We were condemned from God, and Jesus took that condemnation by dying on the cross for you and I. And then he rose again. Notice Jesus refers to that here. He says, and he strictly warned and commanded them, once they said he is the Christ of God, to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. By the way, he just said what the gospel is. The good news is that the Son of Man, if you will, that's one of the names of the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. He was going to come and die and then rise again. Isaiah 53 talks about that. He was cut off and then he's back alive again. Okay? In order to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. And you have to believe that he died on the cross and rose again for you. The Bible says that that's what it takes to be saved. And you have to hold on to that, again, just like last week, because if you get that wrong, the Bible becomes very confusing, even in the next few verses. Salvation is based upon believing who Jesus is and what he has done, not what you do, because your works cannot save you. The Bible says even that our righteousnesses, our good things, are as what? Filthy rags. That's Isaiah 64, 6 there. Okay? So let's go back to our sentence again. Point number one, because we have been saved by Jesus, and again, you yourself have to believe who Jesus is and what he's done. No one can do that for you. You must affirm in your mind that, yes, I believe who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for me and rose again. The second part of this sentence, because we've been saved by Jesus, number two, we are to be living for Jesus. Four should be underlined, but it's not. Who made this slide set anyway? Okay? We are to be living for Jesus because we have been saved by Jesus. Okay? And again, this is really review. I'm just stating it in different ways and adding a point, a subpoint to this. Why should we be living for Jesus? And I give three more reasons. He saved us. So Jesus actually addresses that three different ways. Letter A here, because living for Jesus, and we've stated it this way, but it's close to what we've said the last two or three. It's our logical response to him. If he is the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and my Savior, it's my logical response to live for him. Okay? Here's the passage here, and again, we're just talking briefly about it because we've developed this the last several weeks. Then Jesus said to them, all the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those are three commands. And by the way, if anyone desires to come after me, it's kind of like an implicit thing. If you say that I am who you say that I am, then your logical response is to come after me. What does it require? Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and then following me on an ongoing basis. Again, we have that in a little more detail in your notes. Saying no to yourself, saying yes to death. I'll do whatever, even up to the point of death. I'll die for Jesus if I need to. It's saying I'll go where he wants me to go. And then it's continually obeying what Jesus has said. It's making that the reason for my existence rather than what do I want to do today? What do I want to be when I grow up? What are my goals in life? It's what does Jesus want me to do today? That's our logical response to live for him obediently on an ongoing basis. If you really believe who you say Jesus is, he's the Son of God. He's the authority of all the universe. The logical response is to live for him. Okay? Letter B here. Why should we be living for Jesus? Because Jesus is our logical response. Living for Jesus is our logical response to him. Letter B, because living for Jesus earns lasting rewards from him. And we talked about that last week here. It says here, he brings this point up. He says, for whoever desires, and I left those in, the white letters with the black frame. He's still talking about the same thing. Coming after me. For whoever desires to save his life. It's like, why would I want to do this? Because I have so many plans. I have so many desires. I have so many goals in my life to do what I want to do. I don't want to ruin my life by following Jesus, he states this here, for whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. We mentioned last week that that's the idea of waste it or ruin it. If you try to do what you want to do, guess what? You'll ruin your life. You'll waste your life. Now, that doesn't necessarily compute in our minds because we're pretty smart and we got it all figured out. But Jesus says, no, your ladder's leaning up against the wrong building if you're the building. You need to follow me, not you. And why does he say that? Whoever desires to save his life will waste it or ruin it. But whoever loses, ruins, wastes his life. It's talking about a lifestyle here. It's talking about your life in the sense of how you live it. Whoever loses his life, magic words here, for my sake. It's for a particular reason, for a particular purpose, with a particular focus, if you will. Will save it. You will ultimately end up with the greatest accomplishment that you can have in this life by serving Jesus. I have these in your notes here. There's 2 points. Seeking to preserve your life will only waste it. Wasting your life for Jesus' sake will preserve it. And then look down. This isn't on my slide at all, but look at the next verse here. I think I left it off on my notes here. Verse 25 says this. He goes on to explain this idea here of lasting rewards. For what profit is it? Think of your wildest imagination. If you could get and earn and gain everything you could possibly do, and do not hold back on your wish list. He said, Jesus said, what does it profit a man? What does it profit you if you gain the entire world? No one's ever had the entire world. But what if, using hyperbole, he says, what if you gained all that there could be that you could ever have? What does it profit you? Because it's ultimately temporal and wasteful from an eternal perspective. It doesn't last. What if you had as much money as Warren Buffett? Most of us can't even fathom, you know, when we hear billionaire, we don't even get that. Or Bill Gates, or one of the athletes that makes millions of, hundreds of millions of dollars. Right? What if you get all that and you get the prestige, you get all the credit and all of that? What happens at the end? What if you're in the Hall of Fame of whatever? What if you're the smartest person that ever lived, whatever? Right? What if you have the most money that anyone's ever had? What happens at the end? It's gone. The Bible says it all burns up even. That Hall of Fame, guess what? Hall of nothing. There's a Hall of Fame that's eternal. There are riches that Jesus says are eternal. There is prestige that is eternal that comes by giving up your life, by living for Jesus. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and wastes his own life, loses his own soul? Soul and life are the same words in the Greek. And Jesus is talking about lifestyle. Again, we talked about it. How are you saved? By believing, not behaving. Right? And he says here, what does it profit you if you gain the entire world? You have nothing to show for eternity. You've wasted your life. So the logic is here that which is more important? We listed a bunch of them last week. We'll all be judged by our works and the things. There's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, right? Our works will be judged by fire. I can't fully understand or explain that. But somehow our works will be judged, and whatever's left that's based on eternity, that's done for Jesus Christ, That's what you get to take into eternity. That's what you get rewarded for. That's what you get honored for. And some people will spend their whole life trying to gain that reputation or that bank account or that whatever and have nothing to show for eternity. It's not your salvation. It's your basis for reward. Okay? I have some points down here. It says obeying Jesus is the ultimate life achievement. And again, you don't have to be known by anyone. You don't necessarily have to have any articles in print. In fact, there's probably a lot of people that are pursuing prestige by the web or whatever, you know. It's not being known by other people, and we all want to be known and be considered important by people. It's what you do for God that makes a difference. Obeying Jesus is the ultimate life achievement. That's from last week. All that can possibly be gained in this life is eternal waste. All of the things that are temporary are eternal waste. They don't go into eternity. So why give yourself to that? Paul even mentioned, I haven't brought this up in this idea here, but he says, all that I had that mattered in that realm, I've counted as what? Loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. All the prestige that he had, all the educational status that he had, his birth status, all of the things that he had, he gave up. He counted them for loss for Christ. That's what he says in Philippians 3. There's only two possible ways to live your life: living for yourself, which is losing the point and purpose of life, why God has you here, and living for Jesus, which ultimately results in gaining eternal rewards and blessings. And we don't fully comprehend eternal. You hear a lot of people say, well, I don't really care. I think it'll make a difference in eternity if it lasts forever. The third point relates to it very well. Letter C. Let me review here. We are to be living for Jesus because living for Jesus is our logical response to him, who he is and what he's done. Letter B, because living for Jesus earns lasting rewards from him, rewards that never go away, rewards that and honor that always stay. That's what the Bible says. There's a such thing as a better resurrection. For example, in Hebrews 11, that people were willing to even be put to death for Jesus because they understood that they would get even greater honor for Jesus rather than denying him in this life. Let us see here. Because living for Jesus gains a loyal, not royal, a loyal reception by him. Now this is new. This is new. So hang with me here. Here's the verse. It says here, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now notice here, if you will, I'm going to point it out up on the screen here. He's still talking. Remember I tied in the desires? Right? Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice the word for. He's still on the same topic. He's still discussing the same thing. It says for, or because, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. It's directly tied in to denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. That is losing yourself for Christ, which gains everything. Not denying yourself, not taking up your cross, not following him is saving yourself, but losing everything from an eternity perspective. No reward. For, notice here, right? For, it's tied in there. And then notice here, what's this word? For, he's still talking about the same thing. He's adding on to the topic he's talking about. A lot of people miss this, the context. He's already talked about the the context of salvation. Now he's talking about sanctification, or obligation, really, of believers and what we're supposed to do. He says, for whoever's ashamed of me. What does it look like to be ashamed of Jesus? It's not what? Denying yourself, not taking up your cross, and not following Jesus. I think it's in Mark, he says, in the midst of this crooked and adulterous generation, or adulterous and perverse generation, or something like that. It's a lot easier to go with the flow, is it not? It's a lot easier to do what everybody else does. Can I ask, how many people are in church this morning, you think, in the city of Des Moines? Is it easier to stay home? All the time. Every time it is. Why is it hard to get up on Sundays? I don't know. Right? But the world's flow goes against living for God. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. Whoever is ashamed of me is the opposite of that. You're unwilling to be identified with Jesus Christ. You're unwilling to make him the focus of your choices and let him be the director of your directions. You're unwilling to obey what you clearly know you need to do. That's being ashamed of Jesus. And a part of it is, has to do with, you might catch in, being ashamed. When are you ashamed? No, at any time. Has he come yet? You've never been ashamed? If you're only ashamed when he comes, what does it take for you to be ashamed? Oftentimes, anyway, it's when people, you know, when people trip and fall, what do they first do? What's the first thing you do when you trip and fall? You look around to see if anybody saw you fall, right? And then you check to see if anything's broken. Why? Because you're, in a sense, fearful of what other people think of you. This addresses fear of other people, right? You worry about what other people think. Well, he's going to think, Kevin's a nutcase. He's a Jesus freak. Oh, he's one of those people. Oh, you go against the flow. Oh, you don't go with girls to do. You don't spend your time the way I spend that time. You're weird. That's what this addresses. You know what? Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus leads you on a different path. Jesus talks about a narrow path. Few there be that find it. Jesus talks about the blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You're going in a different direction. You're focusing on different things. You're feeding your mind with different things. You are doing different things with your time, money, energy, and effort. Why? Because you're denying yourself. It's not the easy path. It's not the wide path. It's not the popular path. You're denying yourself. You're taking up your cross. You're doing what you do not want to do. Why? Because eternity makes a difference. Right? You're following Jesus because it makes a difference in eternity. For whoever's ashamed of me and my words. Notice there's two parts here. We'll get into that. Of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he returns. What does that sound like? Now listen. What does it take to be saved? Help me out here. Can I start over? Believe in two things. What? Who Jesus is and what he has done, right? Right? Very specific even, right? Is that what this is talking about? Is it talking about salvation? Are you saved by what you do? Listen closely. A lot of evangelicals, even fundamental people that hold to the truth in every way see this as somehow, if you're not one that embraces Jesus with all that you are, you're not saved. Listen, that is works salvation. There is nothing you can do that can add to your salvation or confirm your salvation. You are either fully saved, based upon what Jesus said, you are either fully saved because of what he has done, or you cannot be saved because your works will not get you there. Okay? This is talking to believers. That word "for" there, he's still talking to his disciples, okay? Loyal reception. What does it say here? And I stated it in a positive. Jesus stated it in a negative. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and if you will, it's your lifestyle, how you're living right now. It's not some one type of time when you're ashamed. It's a lifestyle. You're living outwardly and openly for the Lord Jesus Christ. You obey him and you're not ashamed to let people know that. And you do it and you're not holding back. Otherwise, you're ashamed. And the Bible says when Jesus comes back, he will be ashamed of you. If you're ashamed of him. Now let's flip the page over here and talk about it more. I develop it more on the other side. So what does it mean to be ashamed? What is Jesus talking about here? What does this mean? And I give you 3 points with a few sub-points here, okay? I had to really squeeze it in. And number one here. Is it something we do to earn or validate salvation? What do you think my answer is? It's even in capital letters. No. No. Is it something we do to earn or validate our salvation? Absolutely no. Okay? I have this just in your notes. It's not on your slide, but I put a bunch here. There's a huge amount in these 2 little paragraphs, but if you will, follow along the best you can, and I'll try to explain it as I go. There's belief, and then there's works. There's letter A is belief, and letter B is works. We know that we are saved by believing in Jesus' identity, who he is. I think we've talked about that already. And Jesus' activity, what he has done. He died for us and rose again. Right? John 3:18. Let me quote a few verses if I can get them out. He who believes in him is not condemned. Either that is true or it is not true. And if it's not true, then Jesus is a liar. Are you with me? Salvation is either believing. Jesus drew the line and said, he who believes on him is not condemned. There's no performance factor. It's a belief in what Jesus has done. Right? Who he is and what he's done. I don't think I can quote John 3:36. But I'll look it up. I just know it says it. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That sounds pretty clear. You're either believing or you're not believing. And that's it. You don't see the ashamed part. You don't see the take up your cross part. You don't see the deny yourself part. Why? Because that's not part of being saved. You cannot save yourself because you are a sinner and you need that sin dealt with. Jesus has dealt with that sin. Okay? But now Jesus wants to change you. He wants to make you into what you need to be because he has saved you. Here's another verse here. Acts 16:31. Sirs, this is Acts 16:30. What must I do to be saved? And they said, don't be ashamed. Take up your cross. Follow me. Deny yourself. Believe, as Pastor Jim said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's pretty clear. Right? That is pretty clear. In fact, it can't become more clear. One of my favorite verses, all these are my favorite verses, right? But Romans 4:5. My brain is off, sorry. I'm going to look it up. I can't believe I can't remember this. But to him who does not work, here we go. But to him who does not work, that's any kind of effort expended toward righteousness to earn your salvation. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the what? Probably the reason I enjoy the verse so much. The ungodly. He declares right the ungodly. His belief is accounted for righteousness. Not his behavior. If salvation is based upon behavior, I have only bad news. Because you and I cannot go to heaven if it's in any way based upon what we do. Okay? But God says completely the opposite. But to him it does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his belief is accounted for righteousness. How about this one? Galatians 2:16. I'll have to look this one up. It says this. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith or belief in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by belief in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That kind of nails it down. You can't work your way to heaven. So the whole ashamed thing is on that work side. Because ashamed is the opposite of not denying yourself, not taking up your cross, and not following Jesus. You're unwilling to do what God commands you to do. Because you don't want to waste your life, or you don't want to have people think bad things about you. Okay? Now we have belief, and then we have works. And I have a question mark there. We are not saved. This is a statement here. We are not saved, kept saved, or proven to be saved by anything we do. Salvation is all of God, not your works. And I would add a hearty amen to that. Again, if salvation is dependent upon Kevin's works, I have no hope. Jesus has completely paid it. I think someone should write a song, Jesus Paid It All. That would be a good song, wouldn't it? Somebody already did, by the way. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes this clear, right? For by grace, it's a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith or belief. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be working, but it has nothing to do with getting us to heaven. It has everything to do with behaving because we're part of heaven. Many other passages do the same thing. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Right? You can't get there. Romans 3:22. Says this. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That righteousness that I use the illustration in terms of the A plus. That A plus that comes through Jesus Christ. Not you. Not your works. Not your efforts. To all and on all who believe. It's not a behavior based thing. We are condemned by our works. Jesus completely paid for our sin and earn perfect righteousness that went to our account when we believe on Him. We cannot confuse or mix salvation with our own actions, or it undermines what the Bible clearly teaches. You have to get that. That's very important. And again, I'm spending a lot of time in this because a lot of people get confused. The Lordship Salvation faction, if you will, or whatever. And to me, it removes the whole idea of grace, even though they would argue against it. It's possible to not do what you're supposed to as a believer. And Jesus is commanding you and telling you why you should live for God. And He gives you three reasons here. Number two here, of what should we not be ashamed? Quickly here. You see these words. There's two different words. One is a shorter one, and then the other has a little added to the front. There's a prefix to it, but these all go together here. The first one, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The good news. We're not to be ashamed of the idea that Jesus died and rose again, who Jesus is and what He's done, right? Why did Paul say that? It's in your notes here. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What? Everyone who what? Did you catch that? The power of God to salvation to everyone who what? What's it say in your notes there? Who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not behavior, it's belief. If behavior could save, Jesus would never have to have died. Right? Let her be here. The testimony of our Lord. Therefore, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Letter C here is the suffering, those suffering for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of those suffering for the Lord. Don't be ashamed to identify with those being picked on by unbelievers. In school, at work, or whatever. And here he says, don't be ashamed of those. I'm going to read the last part of 2 Timothy 1:8, because somebody said, you didn't read the whole verse. Well, I'm going to now. He says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor what? Nor me, His prisoner. I am Jesus' prisoner. Paul is writing from prison, and he's looking forward, that sounds wrong. He's anticipating being put to death, which he was. Okay? But he says, I'm Jesus' prisoner. I'm here because of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. That's part of our calling. And then 2 Timothy 1:16. For letter C there, it's there, 2 Timothy 1:16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He wasn't afraid to be identified with Paul, who was the goofball standing up for some preacher man. Paul was willing to put it all on the line, and Onesiphorus was glad to stand up for Paul. And then, letter D here, of what should we not be ashamed? Our own suffering for the Lord. Again, I think that's what Jesus is addressing, the whole idea of being ashamed, because I don't want to be seen as a kook. I don't want to be seen as someone who dresses differently, talks differently, spends my life differently, looks differently, acts differently. I don't want to stick out. And if there's anything that's a bane on a Christian culture today, is we want to look just like the world. We want to be just like the world. We want to, in every way, be the world. And yet somehow have our foot inside the Jesus thing. Right? And it's just the opposite. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and be following me. Our own suffering, he says here, for this reason, Paul says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Here he is in prison, waiting to die, and he says, I'm good. Not a problem, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him until that day. And ultimately, He's the ultimate rewarder. He's the one worth living for, and he's the one worth dying for. I am not ashamed. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation, Paul was in prison or jail before. This was the before time. He said, this is my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In no way will I be ashamed. I'll go to jail, I'll go to prison, I'll die if need be. In Philippians, he talked about that, whether I'm going to stay or go to be with the Lord. And I'd rather go to be with the Lord if I had to choose, right? But he says, in nothing will I be ashamed. But with all boldness, notice the opposite of being ashamed is being what? Bold. It's speaking out, living out, being what God wants. With all boldness is always so, now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Here's another way to say it. Here's another way to say, deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow him. Christ will be magnified by my body. What does he say then? Whether by life or death, that's a different way to say it, but he's saying the exact same thing. Take up your cross, follow me. I'm denying myself, and I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if I live or die, but Christ will be magnified with my body. I will not be ashamed. 1 Peter 4:6, 4:16 rather, if anyone suffers as a Christian, notice this. And again, the context of being ashamed is in the context of being a Christian and people know about it. And then it brings bad things toward you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That means believers can be ashamed. And Peter is telling him, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You let God shine, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how different it makes you look from around, the other people that are around you. You honor God with all that you are. That's what God is calling you to do. And Jesus, if he is who he says he is, that's our logical response, right? That's our logical response. And it's also something that produces lasting rewards, right? And then when Jesus comes back, and we're going to wrap this up here, when Jesus comes back, he's excited to see you because you have lived for him. Look at this last point here. What approval does Jesus seek to give? I want you to get this. Here's the paragraph here that's in your notes, so please follow along. In whatever ways we respond before others regarding Jesus, the Savior, and his words, the scriptures. Remember he said, if anyone is ashamed of me or my words, right? Who I am and what I've said. That's a lifestyle thing here now. Remember Jesus, right before he went into heaven, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have, what? Commanded you. It's how you live your life. It's how you think. It's how you discern things. It's how you process things by what Jesus has said. The way you respond before others, and please underline that if you see that in your notes, that's that first sentence. In whatever ways we respond, and the key is before others. When it's talking about being ashamed, you have to be before others. Remember we said when we fall down, the first thing we do is what? Look around to see if we fell down before others. Right? It's how you react and respond, how you live before others. Do you have to be like the world, or are you like what Jesus wants you to be like? In whatever ways we respond before others regarding Jesus the Savior and his words, the scriptures, is how Jesus will greet us when he returns. Now that might sound very sobering, and it should be. Please read along with the next sentence here. It says, Jesus' shame, this is kind of like my little mini commentary here. Jesus' shame does not seem to be for punishment. He's not saying, well, you were mean to me, so I'm going to be mean to you. He's not doing that. It's the idea of coming home to an unfaithful child. that hasn't done what he was supposed to do. It breaks his heart. He's not being mean. He's being heartbroken. He's being ashamed of you. Is that what you want when Jesus returns? Jesus' shame does not seem to be for punishment, but rather results from disappointment. And let's go back again. Why would you not live for him if he is who he says he is? It's your logical response to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And it's also something that gains or earns you lasting rewards. Why would you not live for him? And then when he comes back and finds that you have not done this, when it's like nothing makes sense apart from living for him, it breaks his heart. He's ashamed. Why would you not live for me? You ever been disappointed in someone? Just horribly disappointed? That's what I believe it's talking about here. It's just like, oh! Can Jesus, I mean, again, and I hope I'm helping you in this, in your Christian walk, but a lot of people think, I'm saved and everything's okay until I get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, everything will be happy and everything will be good. And no one's like, God wants you to live for him now. Really, 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 he wants you to live for him now. He wants you to deny yourself now. He wants you to take up your cross daily now. He wants you to follow him all of your life now. And if you're not, start today. It's that important. But can he celebrate meeting someone who has ignored him and disobeyed him? Are you happy to see that person? Not initially. It doesn't mean that your salvation is lost. You're not saved by what you do. Have we made that clear? But Jesus isn't going to come and say, "Woo, Kevin, you haven't done a thing for me. You haven't lived for me. And boy, I'm glad to see you." It's like, I'm heartbroken. I'm here now. You had my Bible. You had 66 books. You had this many years of your life. And you knew the truth. Why? Why would you not have lived for me? There's no logical reason. This is not in your notes. But it's one of the commentaries I read. It's good. I'm almost done here. I'll cover the last two points here in a sec. Listen to this. I don't even remember who it is right now. It's a guy, last name of McDonald, in the Believer's Bible Commentary. It says, it is completely irrational for a creature to be ashamed of the Creator. For a sinner to be ashamed of his Savior. There's no logic at all. Why would you be ashamed of me in your life knowing I'm coming back, knowing I'm the winner, knowing I'm the Savior, knowing I'm the Creator? Why would you live for yourself? I would have rewarded you. The Lord recognized, he goes on saying, and yet which of us is blameless? The Lord recognized the possibility of shame and solemnly warned against it. If we avoid the shame by leading nominal Christian lives, by conforming to the herd, the world's herd, right? Just being like everybody else. The Son of Man will be ashamed of us when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's glory. When Jesus comes to earth, in the rapture, or when we die and go to be in his presence, I believe we will be so overwhelmed by what could have been if we're not walking with him in this life. Remember Isaiah, he's caught him to heaven, and the first thing he says, oh man, this big gap in my life. I'm a man of unclean lips, right? I'm not what I should be.
So God says, well, use your lips for something good. Right? Let me give you two more points here, the bottom part here. Jesus' desire, and these are just verses here. If you'd look, write it down and then look at these two verses. These are from Hebrews. Same idea here. This says that the idea of Jesus not being ashamed is conditional. You have to be saved to start with. Otherwise, you're condemned, right? It's not talking about that. It's talking about living rightly for God. Notice in your notes here, Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? Because they're being sanctified. They're going through the process that God wants them to go through. Hebrews 11:16. Hebrews 11 is that hall of faith passage. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's not their position in Christ. That's all of grace. It's all of, but because of what they were willing to do, to die, to suffer loss or whatever, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Here's Jesus' command. This is toward the end of the Bible. First John 2:28. Look at this. I want everyone to look at this passage in your notes here. It's in your notes. If I could burn one verse into your mind this morning, it would be this verse. And now, little children, John is talking to other believers as an old apostle, seeing everyone, like Marv used to, that everyone was younger than him. Right? And now, little children, this is the command now. This is a command. Abide in him. Be abiding in him. And this kind of grabs it from a different angle. That when he appears, that sounds similar, right? We may have confidence and ourselves not be ashamed before him at his coming. Why would we be ashamed? Because we have not abided in him. We have not remained in him. We have not walked, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. When Jesus comes back, some people will be happy to see him. Well, some believers and other believers will be brokenhearted, because they will realize they wasted their life. They didn't deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. And all of eternity is based upon doing those things. You don't get into heaven by doing that. You don't get right with God by doing that. But he wants to reward you. And he wants you to respond with your logical response because of who he is. And he wants to be able to embrace you with excitement when he sees you, rather than being brokenhearted. Which are you? Number one, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, then none of this matters and you're still under the condemnation of God by your own sin. You have to pay for your own sin. But if you're a believer, God expects, commands, if it that makes even more sense, demands you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow you. And he gives you three big reasons. It's your logical response. Who else would you live for? And he gives you rewards that last forever. We haven't really talked about that, but there's rank and privilege and responsibility, crowns and all of that, that come, that last forever. And then there's even just that welcome, that when you come to, he comes to earth, he's happy and excited because you've been walking with him and doing what he wants, rather than brokenhearted because you haven't. Which one are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be abiding in Jesus so that when he appears, we will not be ashamed before him in his coming, but we will have confidence. And Lord, that Jesus will not be ashamed of us But he will be excited to see us because we have done what he has commanded us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.